Well, thank you, Pastor Taylor. Well, before we jump in, I do want to say thank you to Pastor Taylor and to Ashton for everything that they do here. I've known them for a lot of years, and it's just amazing to see what God has done through you and through you, Ashton. With that being said, I've never really come up and given a message like this before. So if I bomb, it's Pastor Taylor's fault because he invited me up here. So we're going to leave it at that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. So tonight I'm going to share with you a little bit about my life, what God has been doing in it. I'm going to share with you some thoughts on Hebrews chapter 10 and three things that I take away from it. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, Father, thank you that this is true, that you are a great priest, that you cleanse us. Father, would you speak through me now? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you speak to this church and give the message that you want them to hear? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as Pastor Taylor said, my name is Quentin. I'm one of the volunteers here at Summit. I lead a community group down in Laguna Beach. I'll just jump into my story, if that's all right with you guys. So I grew up out in Temecula with a big family. My family, you know, we were Christian. We believed in God. We celebrated Christmas and Easter, had crosses on the wall. But for me, Christianity was more of a cultural thing. I never really understood the purpose of Jesus. I had heard about his life and death and resurrection, but for me, I didn't understand what any of it meant. I didn't understand the point of it. Now, to be completely transparent with you guys, I was a certified monster of a child and a teenager. I mean, straight, it was just terrible, all right? I was so bad that I know that whoever I eventually marry better have some pretty thick skin and patience, because if she wants to raise my offspring, she's in for a treat, that's for sure. See, no one had to tell me that I was a sinner. I was already well aware of that. But the gospel that I grew up knowing, the gospel that I grew up understanding, was one of works. You know, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. You better clean your life up, make some better choices, or else you'll end up in hell. So I didn't understand why Jesus came. I didn't understand, well, if it's about my works, then why is there a cross and an Easter bunny? I don't understand that still either, but that's neither here nor there. So when I was in high school, I decided that I wanted to move out of Orange County. I wanted to move out of Temecula to Orange County. I wanted to move in with my father to try and restore a very broken and painful relationship with him. He had a couple of conditions on that, though. The biggest impact, though, the most impactful condition, was that I had to go to church every Sunday. Reluctantly, I agreed. I was looking to find some new friends, change the people that I spent my time around, and I figured that, Jesus freaks can't be the worst to hang out with. So I started going to Sunday service. I started going and hearing Pastor JP preach, and then I started going to the high school service, and the Holy Spirit started to stir in my heart. I was hearing things I'd never heard before. I was learning things that I'd never even thought of before. And after a few months, I finally heard the gospel for the first time, the true gospel that no matter how good I am or how bad I am, whether I'm my mother's worst child or her best child, that I still needed a Savior. and that I was bought by the blood of Jesus, that Jesus loved me even while I was fighting him, even while I was sinning against him. He loved me enough to save me, and it wasn't one that I could earn. It was a gift. And I crossed the line. And change started to occur. And it was this high that many of you can kind of understand. You've been there yourselves. But there were a couple crucial things that I was still missing. I started getting plugged in here at Crossline. I was involved in a number of Bible studies. I was in community groups. I graduated high school. I got a job on the maintenance staff for Rick Brodigan. I was a Crux group leader. I taught in the kids ministry. I was going to Haiti. I was a men's ministry intern. But I wasn't surrendered to God. I had a lot of hidden sin in my life that I didn't want to share, that I didn't want to actually surrender, because I still wanted to do my way. I still wanted to live my life and put God in a box. Well, eventually, there were enough pastors and wise men of God that told me that if I really wanted to accomplish the goals that I had, if I really wanted more doors to open, I had to go back to college. The only problem was I couldn't afford college. So instead, I went and got a job where I could start a career, where I could make a lot of money for a 19-year-old. And man, I'm sorry to everyone that I worked with when I was 19, because that was a train wreck. The more I worked, the more these 12-hour midnight shifts, the more overtime that came up, I started chasing that, and I started making church and community groups and my relationship with God less and less of a priority. I started to separate myself from God. I started to separate myself from this church body. I started focusing my identity on my job. I started to become someone that I'm not. I started to embrace being stoic and hard-hearted and mean and detached and just someone that's completely not me. Someone that God didn't create me to be. I was living a lie. I was fabricating this identity that God didn't create for me. Eventually, I moved from Orange County to the Inland Empire, and I started pursuing other things. I started pursuing things that I wanted to do. I wanted to start doing things that were going to make me happy. And I didn't think that I was doing anything that was too bad or too sinful. I didn't think that I was hurting anyone, but in reality, I was. In reality, I was turning into a selfish and mean and hateful jerk. I spent years drinking and partying and putting myself in these unhealthy situations. I was doing whatever I could to feel good. Even my selfless acts were selfish at their roots. You know, I stayed away from any drugs or illegal activity, but I kept pursuing these things that were hurting everyone else in my life. Everyone that loved me, everyone that wanted me to have a good life, to have a prosperous life, to walk with God. I was doing things that I wanted to do, and it only hurt everyone else. Eventually, though, my world started to crumble down around me. I got into a bad position at the wrong time, and I nearly lost my job. I nearly lost this job that I had worked so hard to get, that I was financially and emotionally dependent on, that my entire identity was wrapped in. I was afraid of losing that identity. So I decided, you know what, maybe this is the time to go back to church. So I started going to Pastor Taylor's community group and getting plugged in there, and I was coming to church when I could, and it was refreshing, but I still wasn't surrendered. I was kind of plugged into community, but I wasn't plugged into God. I was still avoiding letting God speak to me. Well, eventually, everything with my job got resolved. I go back to work, and I went right back to doing exactly what I was doing. I started doubling down on all these poor and reckless choices that I was making. I was trying to live this identity that I was trying to create. I started going to the bar every night. I started getting in relationships that weren't just unhealthy, but just toxic. I started using people for my benefit. I started using women to make me feel better, and I wasn't loving anyone. I was trying to find affirmation from anything except God. I was chasing instant gratification that left me feeling worse than before. All I wanted to do was numb out. But everything left me feeling like I was in a living hell. When 2020 came around, I was sick and tired. My health was declining. I was an emotional wreck. Everything I was doing left me feeling sick, tired, lonely, and broken. I was running myself into the ground. But here's the thing, I didn't actually want to change anything. I was comfortable in that. I was comfortable being depressed and insecure and hating my life. I was at the bar one night, and a friend of mine started telling me about how she was going back to church, how 2020 had forced her to get plugged back in, and she was going to a Bible study, and she was going in person or watching online. And finally, I told her, you know, I'm really happy for you. I'm really happy that God has reached you and that you're being obedient in that and you're walking in that. And you need to press into that. You need to continue, or else you're going to end up miserable and distant like I am. I had been miserable and I knew it. But I didn't know why. And then it hit me, and I knew I was miserable because I wasn't plugged into God. I wasn't plugged into God's word. I wasn't letting him speak to me. I wasn't around God's people. I was running and hiding from God. I sat in that for a few weeks with no change in my behavior or my routine or my activity. And then I went driving one night. And this was one of those drives that, you know, the music is off. You're actually going the speed limit, which I never do. I mean, I do. I always do. I always go the speed limit. But I was sitting in that. I had no hope left. I had no strength left. I didn't even have a desire to carry on. That if I would have got hit by a truck, it really wouldn't have been that big of a deal because I was that miserable with my life. And I'm driving, and this breakdown starts to occur. And I just couldn't face it anymore. I'm driving, and I'm crying out to God, will you please just hear me? Will you please just speak to me? I can't do this anymore. I can't stand this life that I've been living. I can't stand the weight of my sin any longer. Will you please just hear me? I'm done. I'm sorry. And I give up. In the middle of that breakdown, God reached me. And I could hear him calling back to me. Stop running from me. I love you. I never left you. I never forgot about you. I've forgiven you. I made you to walk with me. Stop running from my love. I love you. In that moment, I felt that same comfort that I had felt all those years before when I crossed the line. I felt God's presence in my life. I felt God working. I got home and I texted three men that I've known since I first started coming to Crossline. And I told them where I was at. I said that I was broken, that I needed God, that I need to surrender to God. And they welcomed me back. And we prayed. And they told me, it's all right. God's forgiven you. God loves you. He never left you. I pulled out my Bible for the first time and I just started reading. I just wanted God to speak to me. I wanted to know what he was saying. And I knew God was calling me to come back, to move out of the Inland Empire, to move back to Orange County, to move back to be with this body of believers. And so I did. The first service that I came back to after years of running from God, Pastor JP was teaching on 2 Corinthians. He was at the end of this series and he gives this altar call. He says, this is your chance to surrender. This is your chance to be set apart, to come out and to live for God. Come on down. And I said, nah, it's not really my style. I know what you're saying, Pastor JP, but I can do that from right here in the very back row of the church. I know what you're saying. And then Pastor JP said, now I know there are some of you that are sitting in the back thinking that you can do it from where you're standing. But God is calling you down. This is your day. This is your chance. This is your timestamp to say, this is when I'm done. And I said, no, I'm not doing it. You know, I'm comfortable right here. And then my wonderful Mimar, who's in the back right now, my wonderful friend, she looks at me and she goes, are you ready to put the nail in the coffin? And I was. And I walked down to the front of the church and that, looking back, that is the day that I said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. My way has ended terribly. My way has left me broken, depressed, miserable. I'm going to choose Jesus. So I go to the men's retreat. And God decides to speak to me again. We have baptisms going on, and Pastor JP and Pastor Kenny and Pastor Greg are saying, anyone else that wants to be baptized, come on up here, come on down. And I was like, yeah, no, I've already been baptized. I don't need to go. And calling again, and the Holy Spirit saying, hey, it's time for you to go. And I said, no, it's not. And then I tried to, you know, get my roommate to argue with me to God, and God said, no. And then the next thing I know, my boots are off, and I'm stepping into the baptism pool with my jeans on, and I get baptized. I started going to Pastor Taylor's discipleship class. I started going to the men's Get Healthy class, and God started moving. And he started working in my life with new power, a new purpose, a new love. That first night after going to Pastor JP's service in the morning and having that altar call, I showed up here to Summit. And immediately, someone knew that I needed to get plugged in. Someone recognized where I was at. And now Mario is one of my best friends because he plugged me in, because he's loved me. And now I get to do life and live with three of the best men that I know, two of the best men that I know. And it's been awesome. But the most important thing that God has revealed to me in all of this was the purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That it wasn't about saving me from hell. It was about giving me this relationship with him that I was created to have. See, I didn't understand that before. I didn't understand that the purpose of salvation is not so I don't have to go to hell, but so that I can walk in this relationship that we were created to have. All right, I'm pretty sure I am eating up all of our time tonight. So if you have your Bibles still out, let's go back to Hebrews. Because I'm sorry, I'm going to wrap this up.
No, keep going.
All right. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, See, what I get out from this and write this down, okay? God wants us to have a deep, personal, and intimate relationship with him. God wants us to have a deep, personal, and intimate relationship with him. This word that's used here for confidence, it's parousia. And it's translated to this this idea of freedom of speech or openness, boldness. And what I think is so incredible about this is God is saying, come to me. You're free. You don't have to set up an appointment. You don't have to take a number. Just come on in. I work for an organization that I would describe as paramilitary. We have a chain of command, a totem pole. There's a guy all the way up here, and then there's me all the way down here. And I think some of you guys can understand that. You know, whether you work for Boeing or Amazon or Starbucks, there's a guy all the way at the top, and then there's me all the way at the bottom. So in this organization, I can't go to the guy at the top and say, look, I have messed up bad, and can we try and fix this? I can't go to him and say, hey, I don't understand this policy that we have that doesn't make any sense to me. Can you clarify to it? No, instead, I have to take it to my supervisor. And my supervisor takes it to their supervisor and goes so on up the chain of command, and then it goes so on back to me, and it's impersonal. You know, the guy at the top, he doesn't even know my name or my face. And I don't hold him, you know, I'm not upset with him about that. There's a lot of people. But that's not the relationship that we are meant to have with God. Romans 8 tells us, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. We can confidently enter in this relationship because we are his sons and daughters. You know, there's a lot of things in my testimony that I kind of have to leave out. We don't have the time for. You guys really aren't going to be interested in all of that. And some of it is just not, this is just not the place to share some of that stuff. And today God was saying, hey, you know this other thing that you didn't want to share because it just hurts too much? You're going to share it. Are you guys okay if I go off my notes for a second and share with you what God is telling me? You know, a couple weeks ago, we had my friend Michael up here, and he was teaching us about rest. And there's something, I don't know if you guys caught it, but it's always stood out to me every time that I'm praying with him or I'm around him. And it refers to God as Dad. I don't know everyone's situation here, but I didn't grow up experiencing the unconditional love of a father. For me, that this idea that God is my father and he loves me and he wants to bless me and he cares for me, and no matter what I do, he still loves me, it's hard to grasp. See, God isn't concerned about your religious growth. He isn't concerned about what you do that looks good on the surface. He cares about your relationship with him. That is what he cares about. He cares about us getting to that point in our relationship where we can call him Dad, where we can call him Abba, Father. My second point, God wants us to get closer to him, to let him renew us, and to depend on him. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now again, going back to the Greek, and guys, I'm not a Greek scholar or anything. I just am a dork. The word that's used here is prosarakomai. And it's used somewhere between 85 times in the New Testament to describe this idea of coming close, coming nearby, coming alongside. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan came close to him. When the angels were ministering to him, they came close to him. I wasn't going to make you be Satan or me. I'm not going to play that role. When Jesus called the apostles, they came close to him. This word means get close. Get close to God. He wants you to draw near to him. God wants to renew us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to restore us back to his image. He wants to purify our hearts. The Holy Spirit wants to purify us with his word. In training for my job, I had to go through pepper spray training.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if any of you guys have been pepper sprayed, but it's pretty terrible. I've been punched in the face several times. Don't ask why. I didn't deserve all of them. A punch to the face you can kind of prepare for, but not pepper spray. It's just going to be terrible no matter what you do. So on the day of our training, there's a couple guys that decided to bring Dawn dish soap. And there's something about Dawn dish soap that when you mix it in and you put it in your eyes, it kind of gets the pepper spray oil out and it alleviates the pain. And we were desperate because, I mean, there's a lot of grown men that are just crying and just in pain because pepper spray. Don't ever do it. Just don't. It's not a good time. And this Dawn dish soap, it's not a miracle cure. It's not all your pain is gone. It's actually pretty painful doing it, but it accelerates that process. And there's a lot of times when I think of God cleansing us, and healing and cleansing is not always painless. Sometimes it's really painful. You know, there's been a lot of changes in my life in this last several months since coming back and surrendering. I've had old friends leave. I've had my entire family move 2,000 miles away. I've had to watch old flames burn out. And I've had to deal with a lot of pain that I was numbing out for years. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it to experience God's love through it and let him renew us. God wants us to depend on him. Hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. When things are out of control and crazy, when things are easy and smooth sailing, you got to hold fast. You got to hold on to. You got to press in to Jesus. I've lived in Southern California for most of my life, basically all of it. And I've been surfing one time. Don't ask me to go surfing again. But you live in Laguna Beach. Don't ask. I'm not going surfing. The ocean is scary to me. It's full of sharks and stingrays and jellyfish and roaring and unpredictable waves. The one time I went surfing, I was holding on to that board with everything that I had, pressing into it, because those waves were coming and knocking me off, and I knew if I wasn't holding on to that board, I was going to get knocked off. And in my life, in my story, I started depending on myself and this identity that I was trying to create. I was depending on this identity, and I got knocked off real fast. I didn't have anyone around me to support me, to lift me up, and I started drowning. Which leads me to number three. God wants us in community. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God wants us in fellowship with each other. He wants us with other believers. He wants us to be doing life with each other, not by ourselves. He wants us FaceTiming and texting and Instagramming and TikToking and whatever all that stuff is. He doesn't want us to be alone. We don't have to be alone. He doesn't want us to be alone. Now, I don't think that what this is saying is that it's a sin to join in on Zoom, especially during a pandemic. You know, that might be a good substitute, but God wants us communicating. He wants us together. This command to come together, it's not a suggestion. It's not a BuzzFeed life hack option. This is God saying, you are to do it. You're to do it. I know what's best for you, and being together like this is what's best for you. I've been trying to figure out a pretty way to kind of close this out, but I'm not exactly known for being pretty or saying pretty things. You know, if all this is for you is a story of God's redemption and mercy, then praise God, because that's what it is. But maybe you're like me 10 years ago, having never really heard the gospel for the first time, having this misunderstanding of the gospel. Well, cross the line. Step into this eternal relationship with Jesus. It's what God is here for. It's why we're all here, because we've done it. We want to pursue that relationship. Maybe you're like me and that unconditional love of a father is foreign. And you've worked your entire life to earn approval, turn God's approval or a father's approval. And you're just striving away. That's not Jesus. That's not God's love for you. God's bigger than that. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make God love you any more or any less. No matter how terrible a situation was here on earth with a father, you have the perfect one. And it's through Jesus that you get to walk in that. Maybe you've been praying for someone for a while. Maybe you've been praying for someone the way that people were praying for me. And just watching them go deeper and deeper and deeper down into that pit, in that life of sin and misery. Maybe you've been praying for someone or for yourself because you're dealing with cancer or an eating disorder or financial problems. But I'm reminded of Jesus healing Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, it says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in with the child where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking." You see, it appeared that Jesus didn't make it in time. And there were people that came along and said, "You know what? Maybe if you would have just shown up a little bit earlier, maybe she'd still be alive. Maybe if you'd gotten here when we told you to get here, she would still be alive." But Jesus said, it's not your timing. It's my timing. Have faith. Believe in me. You know how long people prayed for me? You know how many people eventually started to give up because they figured I was too far gone? I was already dead. But Jesus still spoke to some people. He said, he's not dead. He's sleeping. Jesus doesn't show up late or lose control. He shows up at the right time. When I was at my weakest, that I couldn't stand under the weight of my sin anymore, that's when Jesus showed up. He showed up and he said, wake up. Stand up and walk with me because I love you. Maybe you're where I was last year. God is here now. Jesus is here now. He didn't show up late. Maybe this is your chance to have that interaction. Father, thank you that in all things that are in you, we're new. That you love me despite me. That while I was still your foe and running from you, you pursued me. That you still pursue these people. That you show up at the right time. That you're not late. You don't lose control. That the gospel is not one of works. It's not do this and get that, but it's just receive. Have faith and believe in me. Father, thank you that here I am today sharing this, that this would have been laughed at a year ago. But in you, there's newness. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.